was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. To my knowledge, this is the only time someone got dressed with more clothes to go swimming. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, where fish was laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. It was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. If you're a note taker and you got the insert, you'll notice the first section is recreation. Actually, that should have a hyphen. It's recreation. Because what's kind of fun here is this whole thing has happened before. And it goes back to Peter's first call, where he had fished all night and caught nothing. And by the way, what a testimony to the sovereignty of God. He kept the fish from the net for an entire night. And then when it was time, the fish had no hope of escape. You know, if you ever question whether or not God has control over all the elements, let me just assure you that he does. And so they spend that whole night out there, and the question comes up, "Do you have anything to eat?" Probably at first they thought it was just someone who was there to buy provision for the family for the day. They didn't recognize it as first. The most embarrassing thing that a professional fisherman can say is, "No, I got nothing." And so the instruction comes, "Throw it on the other side of the boat." I wonder if there was a little bit of debate that went on in the boat. But in the end, you know, hey, last time we tried this, it worked really well. Let's give it a go. I don't know. Here's what I do know, is Jesus recreated the miracle that we read about in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the minute John sees that miracle unfold, he recognizes this has to be Jesus. It's, you know, Peter's a man of action. Remember how when Mary told him that Jesus was raised from the dead, John got to the tomb but didn't go in, but not Peter, he's right by him. Peter, not going to sit around anymore. He had to do something with his life. "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing a lot." John is working with the others trying to bring in the fish. Peter gets dressed and goes for a swim. And the reception is kind of interesting. And I have to be honest with you, there's an element that I don't really know what to make of. In that Jesus had everything ready. There were fish, there was bread. By the way, another recreation of a miracle, just like the feeding of the 5,000, just like the feeding of the 4,000. So when they get there, they find this provision. There's also this recognition. None of them ask Jesus who he is, because they've all got it figured out. Which, by the way, just reminds me that there probably were some physical differences between the pre-resurrection body of Christ and the post-resurrection. Nobody recognized him right away, but they had enough information to figure it out. What I find interesting in the provision is that Jesus had the bread and the fish, but he goes, "Hey, go bring some more of the fish." I don't know why there wasn't enough fish there already. Certainly, we know what he's capable of. He could have taken whatever fish were on the grill and made it go around and leave each one with a basket. But he invites their participation. And I'm not really sure why. It says that evidently the disciples had a hard time getting the net onto the shore. Peter does it single-handedly. If you ever question his physical strength, all you have to do is look here. 153. There have been a lot of theories as to why 153. Here's my belief. The number 153 is significant because that's the number of fish that were in the net. I don't want to read any more into the numbers than that. Although there are theories aplenty. But what we need to recognize is that these were 153 large fish. God again, I think, provided a miracle in that the nets didn't break. I think, too, that when you look at that number, the thing that we really need to see is this was going to be worth a lot of money. It's a big catch. And for a man who makes his living on the sea, this is a huge draw. And then we get into the restoration by the sea. And this is verses 15 through 17. Happens in three stages. I believe one for each denial. Where he says, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" As you look at this, three times Jesus is going to confront Peter with, "Do you love me?" Now, I believe that this is significant because you have three denials, you have three reaffirmations. I believe it's also very significant that this didn't happen in private, because what Peter did was a public sin, and it was going to call for a public confession. And I think it's very important because all the disciples knew what he had done, I believe. John witnessed it. Jesus prophesied that it would take place. But what's really interesting is the first phase where Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And we need to pause a little bit on that phrase, "more than these," because there's actually a couple of different possibilities. One would be that he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" In one sense, and there are a lot of really good men that argue that that's exactly what Jesus meant. And it makes sense because it was earlier, Peter said, "Listen, if everyone else falls away, I'll be there." And so it could be Jesus saying, "Peter, do you really love me more than these other people do? Because you claimed that you did before." I tend to think that in view of the fish that were very carefully documented as being a very large catch, a very large fish, and in view of the fact that Peter says, "I'm going back to the lake, and I'm going back to the lake for a long time," and also given the fact that Jesus had to rebuke the disciples several times for arguing as to which one of them was the greatest, I tend to think that these that Jesus was talking about were not the other disciples. He was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than those scaly, slimy, stinky fish? Because you're ready to go back to the lake for good. Do you love me more than that?" Now, what gets kind of interesting here is you have Jesus' question. You have Peter's qualifying. Because Jesus uses the word agapao, which we know to be that absolute, perfectly, the highest standard of love. And Peter replies with, "Lord, I phileo you." Now, I'm tempted to make some sort of phileo fish joke, but I won't. But phileo fish is that brotherly love. The word Philadelphia is built on the Greek word for brotherly love. Both of them are highly regarded in Scripture. In fact, there are times where agape and phileo are actually used interchangeably. However, the difference being that agape love is an unconditional, sacrificial love. And the fact of the matter is, when Peter was at the fire there that night when Jesus was betrayed and being tried, he did not love unconditionally. He did not love sacrificially. He counted his skin as more important than anything else. And he gets there and he lies. I don't even know the man. And actually called down curses on himself. And so it's very appropriate for Peter to say, "Lord, I don't love you perfectly." And I think it's a brilliant answer. And so Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me perfectly?" And he goes, "No, Lord, I love you a lot, but I don't love you perfectly." And then Jesus gives him an assignment. "Peter, if you love me, I have a job for you. Feed my lambs." this is a reference to the work he would do and contributing to the church. In other words, Peter, I'm not done with you. Yes, you failed. Yes, you sinned. You've remorsed over that sin. I mean, Peter wept over his sin. So Peter, now that the remorse is done, the restoration needs to begin. And I have a job for you. I want you to feed my lambs. And I remember that when the church was born, every believer was a lamb because they were a new believer. The Bible uses the metaphor as sheep for the people that make up the church. I always hesitate to use the word sheep because people think, well, do you think we're stupid? No, I don't. In fact, really, the shepherd or the pastor is just a sheep that's been placed in a managerial role. I'm one of you guys. And more, I think the overriding trait of the sheep in terms of the picture in the church is not that we are stupid, although spiritually we are born without any insight. But even after coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to temptation. Paul warned the church, you need to dig deep in the Word so you're not vulnerable to false doctrines. Otherwise, you'll be just tossed to and fro. Peter, make sure my lambs have a good diet. And this is specifically, I think, a reference to the preaching ministry that Peter would pursue. Make sure you're feeding my sheep with truth. Phase two. Jesus changes the question just a little bit. Peter, do you love me? Notice what's missing from that second one. There's no qualifier. Just, do you love me? Again, Jesus uses the word agapao. That's the root form. And again, so you have the question repeated, modified. You have the qualifier from Peter saying, Lord, I can't claim that level of love. But I love you dearly, just not unconditionally, just not perfectly sacrificially. Peter recognizing again that Jesus laid down his life for him, but he was not willing to suffer at that point for Christ. He would, but he wasn't there yet. This time Peter says, or Jesus replied a similar Simon where he says, you need to tend my sheep. Now, this is a little bit different in two forms. Number one is we move from lambs, baby Christians, to sheep who would be more mature. And this time the job isn't just feed them, but Peter, watch over them. And this really goes to the nature of the shepherd's job. One, the most important thing that a shepherd does is he has to make sure the sheep are safe because they were surrounded by dangers. It reminds me of when I have to send Carissa a dollar. But when she was learning to walk, our doctor, we had a family doctor who also served as our pediatrician, and she goes, okay, now that she's walking, your job has changed. Your new job assignment is to keep her from killing herself. And boy, let me tell you, it wasn't long after that when it occurred to me that the door leading to our basement, we were in Wisconsin where basements exist, must not have been closed all the way, because all of a sudden I hear right. And so the role of a parent, the role of the shepherd, is to be in protection mode, watching out for dangers. There's a teacher here who's a false teacher. Confront that teaching. There's sin in the camp. You have to confront that sin. And so all of these things tie into this idea of protecting, watching over, being alert for dangers, and then protecting the sheep from the potential danger. Make sure they're walking in truth and obedience. One of my heroes of the faith was up in the middle of the night, and his wife heard some sniffling. And he had a large church, and she said, why aren't you sleeping? And he goes, I can't. I have 3,000 souls under my care, and I don't know how it's going for some of them. This is the ministry to which Jesus was calling Peter to return. Third thing, and by the way, this is not just for pastors. If you are in nursery, Sunday school, Adventure Club, which, by the way, we had a great first night on Wednesday. Small group, Bible study. These are the same assignments. Watch out for the younglings. Protect that flock. And then third question, Lord says it again. You know, it's interesting because here you have the question, Peter, and the Lord changes it. Do you phileo me? Peter, are you really committed in a fond way to me? Now, it's interesting that the Lord matches Peter's response. However, we see another response from Peter, and that he is absolutely grieved that this happens. And this is appropriate. Confession hurts. It's where we come to terms that we have wounded the reputation of the church and sullied our Savior's name. Confession is brutal, but it's so necessary. And so he's grieved. And it's interesting that Peter, you see two responses from him to the question. The first one is that he's grieved. The second one is, Lord, you know everything. You know what's in my heart. And we need to remember that when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he does not know the answer. He asks the question for our good. You know, Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? Absolutely. But Adam needed to fess up to some things. The list could go on, but that's just the first of many times where you see God asking questions, knowing what the answer is. You know, what's your name? It's Jacob. Yeah, you used to be a schemer, but now you're going to be a person who follows God. I'm going to call you Israel. And Peter is right. Jesus knows exactly what's in his heart. But for the sake of restoration, so that Peter can return to ministry, not continuing to kick himself over the sins of the past, God has him say it out loud. And Peter says, Lord, I do love you, a phileo. And then Jesus says, okay, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And it's kind of interesting. As a teacher, we need to feed two groups of people. We need to feed the immature, and we also need to provide material so that the mature can be fed. And this is one of the great weaknesses of the church today is that so much of the church is designed to the immature that the mature starve on a regular basis. And the Lord has a balanced diet, milk and meat. Not that sheep eat meat, but you get the idea. Peter, I want you back in service. And the reason I labor over this is because in a lot of ways, this is very similar to what Paul calls us to do before communion, where we are to examine our hearts so that we can come in a worthy manner. In other words, is there anything we have in our heart that needs to be confessed? I'm so glad that Paul says in a worthy manner, because none of us are worthy. But by God's grace, through his mercy, through the gift of confession, we can come in a worthy manner, with reverence, with cleanliness. And I want you to know something, that if you're here today, and if you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that he alone could pay the price, that he alone did pay the price, if you've confessed that sin, repented of it, and asked for his gift of forgiveness based solely on what Jesus did on the cross, nothing that you brought. Scott showed me a great quote. I'd seen it years ago, but I'd forgotten about it. Where it says, the only thing that you've contributed to your salvation is the sin that requires it. That's so true. So based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you know that heaven is yours, this is for you. This is not just called Bible Church's observance. This is for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. However, the one qualifier Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians, and we read it earlier, let a man examine his own heart. This is a time for us where if we've allowed sin to be a part of our lives, we confess it right now. If you can't think of anything, this is the time where you say, okay, Lord, I'm way too easy on myself. Show me my hidden sins that I might come clean before you. So let's bow for a time of silent prayer. And as you're doing that, men and musicians, would you get in position, please? Let's just ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts.